6,000 people. A scaffold had to be erected at that church against the wall so that those both inside and outside could see and could hear the preacher. Whitfield is reported to have climbed the scaffold, and after spending a few minutes in prayer, he cast a long look over the congregation. And having implored the presence and the blessing of God, he solemnly announced his text. A silence was to fall upon that congregation, only to be disturbed by a loud shriek, to which Grimshaw went to the place to find out the cause of it. Before long, he was to elbow his way back to George Whitfield, and he was heard to say with concern and with alarm these words, "Brother Whitfield, you stand amongst the dead and the dying. An immortal soul has been called into eternity. The destroying angel is passing over the congregation. Cry aloud and spare not." After a moment or two, George Whitfield gave out the same text of Scripture, and it is reported, seldom in his preaching ministry did he preach to a more intent and a more earnest congregation, warning the cold and warning the Christians to flee from the wrath that was to come. That, my friend, was in 1749. And the text to this day is just a song. And this preacher stands in many respects just where Whitfield stood, amidst the dying. And much of the theme of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews is to show that Christ is greater and his death is greater. It's greater than all those that were offered in the Old Testament economy. And while countless number of sacrifices were made in the Old Testament, they all pointed forward in time to Christ, and to his once for all offering for sin. And having offered himself once, he entered into the holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for his people. And that is the very thought that Paul here is illustrating when he brings his readers to this solemn text that Whitfield announced and that Whitfield preached upon, and which I desire that this congregation this morning to consider. And it is the words of verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I've entitled the message, "Death and After." I want you to consider, first of all, the appointment. The apostle in the previous verse here has stated that Christ once in the end of the world has appeared to put away sin. And the end of the world is from the time of the Savior until he comes again. And I remind each one of us here this morning that I believe we are in the end of the end time. He was to come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was to offer one sacrifice for sin forever. And the proof of the necessity of Christ suffering death but once is introduced by the conjoining word "and" in our text. You see, there's no break here. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What the illustration leads us to consider is the appointment that has to be kept. It was appointed by God from before the foundation of this world before He spake this world into being, that one day Christ, His only begotten Son, would go to the cross of Calvary, and there He would lay down His life, and He would do so as a once for all offering for sin. Romans 6 and 10 reminds us, for in that He died unto sin once. But just as that was an appointment by God, then so is the appointment that is spoken of in our text this morning. For I want you to understand that this appointment has also been decreed by God. For if we go back to the garden, to the beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, in that Garden of Eden in perfection, He decreed in the covenant of works, in the words of Genesis 2 and verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Upon the threat of death, He was not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Obedience to God's command would mean that Adam would never die, and as the federal head of all mankind, neither would any one of us. But because Adam and Eve sinned, because they disobeyed God, then that meant that this decree was brought into being, and hence therefore we have minimum in the words of Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam and every one of us born of him would one day have to meet this appointment. His days would be as grass. The wind passeth over it and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Men and women, that is the reason why there's death. It's because of sin. It is something that it is decreed by God, and God cannot go back on His word. And you, like me, are living in the midst of death, and I stand this morning between the living and the dead. For when Adam sinned against God that day, the seeds of death were in him. He was one who was dying physically. He was one who died spiritually that day. His heart, his will, his mind were no longer toward God and the things of God, but they were against God. And he was dying physically, whereby we come to Genesis 5 and we have those three chilling words, and he died. And that day, from that day, he was in danger of dying eternally, lost in his sin. And so it is with every one of us. This is an appointment that has been in place for all generations that ever walked the face of this earth, or ever will walk the face of this earth. In the book of Job, we have him also reflecting upon this appointment. He says in Job 14, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Isn't it interesting that we mark our lives in this earth by years? And you come up against another birthday, and it's another year. But you know the scriptures mark our days on this earth by days. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Here is an appointment that you and I will have to face. And the only way in which some will avoid having to meet with this appointment is if the Lord Himself comes back beforehand. And for some of you, listen, you're not ready to meet this appointment with death. Listen, and you're not ready for the Lord's return either. This appointment is decreed by God. This appointment is also deserved. The scriptures remind us that God is holy. He is a covenant-keeping God. In other words, He is not as man, for He keepeth His promises. And because of His justice and because of His holiness, sin therefore must and will be punished. And the scriptures teach us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Because we sinned in Adam, we do not deserve the least of the Lord's mercies. We do not deserve the blessings that He bestows upon each one of us every morning, every new day. His compassions fail not. We have sinned, we have done wickedly in God's sight, and sin must be punished, and deservedly so. If there was no such thing as the gospel message, if there was no prospect of being anywhere else but a lost eternity, then we would have received our just deserts. For I want to remind you, men and women, contrary to what some of the message is that goes out in this world today, in Christendom today, God does not owe mankind anything. He doesn't owe mankind anything. He doesn't owe mankind the least of His very mercies, not a drop of His mercy. And yet it is in Him we live, we move, and we have our very being. You ever think of that this week? In God you live, in God you move, and you have your very being. In God you're able to get up out of your bed in the morning. It is the Lord that gives you the very breath. And dear soul, it is God who knows all about the day of this appointment where you and I are concerned. Yet how is it that you think little to nothing about that? You want to put it to the back of your mind. You want to tell yourself that there is something that is somewhere in the distance in the future. It's not just around the corner for me. And you hear of other people going out into eternity. You might hear of other people dying. But it's not for me. Not yet. You do that despite knowing those scriptures of Proverbs. We're to boast not ourselves of tomorrow. But thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And how that verse has been lived out just this week past. Here's an appointment, you see, that is with death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Have you ever consider what it is to die? You ever really think about it? I'm not speaking this morning about the manner in which this appointment will come upon us, but what it actually means. I understand from science and from biology, if you like, that every one of us take 17,000 breaths a day. Every day. But this appointment with death will mean that you will have taken your last one. Your last one. For some it will mean a rattle in the throat. For some it will mean a cold sweat forming on the brow. For others it will be a sudden that those things will not be seen. It will mean a severing of all earthly links. It will mean these bodies returning to the dust from whence they came. It will mean for you a leaving of all your earthly possessions behind. For we came into this world with nothing, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Like the rich farmer who is called there in Luke chapter 12. Death will mean a leaving of it all behind. It will not matter what plans you have. It will not matter what appointments were penciled into the diary. Here is an appointment that supersedes them all. For it cannot be postponed. And it cannot be cancelled. It is appointed unto men once to die. Your meeting with this appointment with death will mean an end of the day of God's grace for your soul. An end of gospel opportunity in which you heard your need to be saved. It will mean that you'll have spent your last Sabbath in the house of God. You'll never sit in that pew again. The last time you heard the preacher warn of your great danger, and that is why the Scriptures speak of the urgency of this matter. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wonder, have you made preparation for this appointment? You don't need to be old to die. If I had time this morning, I could tell of a cousin who died at school at the age of 15. You don't need to be old to die, but you do need to be ready to die. Roland Hill said this: where you die, when you die, or by what means is scarcely worth a thought. If you do but die in Christ, the appointment. But let me also show you the accountability. You see, dear people, increasingly it seems that we're living in a society that likens the human race to nothing more than the dogs in the street or the animals in the field. What I mean by that is that the message of the humanist or the so-called atheist is that you live your life apart from any thought or idea of God, and when it comes to an end, when it comes to die, that's it. Everything is over. That's it. You see, the problem I have with that is that my text of Scripture doesn't end with the word die. No full stop there either. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after. There is the after. The after this has to do with the day of accountability that man has to face up to. And here is something that is ensured. It is appointed unto men once to die. You believe that? Believing that, you cannot divorce it from the rest of the verse. But after this, the judgment. And there is the assurance of it because of what God has stated in His Word. Because I read in the words of Acts 17 and verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. God has appointed unto man once to die, and God has appointed a great and final day of accountability, when everyone will be brought before the judge of all the earth. And the absolute assurance of this day is that God hath raised the judge from the dead. There's the resurrection of the Savior. And that is referring to the day when all sinners and their entire persons, both body and soul, shall stand before God. The words of Romans 14 and 12 give the same detail. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You'll not have to give an account for your next door neighbor. You'll not have to give an account for your friend or your loved one. It's giving account of yourself to God. So please don't say to me, unsaved friend, I would know I need to be a Christian. But you see that man down the road, he professed to be saved. And look at the way he's living. You have to give an account of yourself to God. Now this is not the preacher's words. This is the very word of God who cannot lie. Whether you believe that one day you'll stand before God, it doesn't really enter into the equation. The Lord has appointed it, and it's insured. And can I take that a little further? Because our text of Scripture indicates that this day of accountability will mean examination. You see, the word that is used there in the text is judgment. But after this, the judgment. And in this great judgment at the end of this age, as we know it, there will be the examination which will end all examinations. And I want to show you that it will be all-inclusive. The scope of this examination is all-embracing. It will be according to what we have done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You turn to the words of Matthew 12. It will be according to what we said. Matthew 12:36 says this: "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The Lord knows every word in your tongue. "The sinner shall be judged for every time they said no in their heart, rejecting the offer of God's mercy as they sat under the preaching of the gospel of saving grace. Every time that they were convicted by the power of God's Spirit, and yet you said, 'No, I will not have this man to rule over me.' The judgment shall be according to what we thought of the Lord Jesus Christ." John Newton in his hymn said this: "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. The examination will be of the heart." Isn't that brought out to us in graphic terms in Matthew 25? We read there of the parable of the 10 virgins. And you know, there were 5 of those virgins, and they just looked like the other 5. Their appearance was just the same. They were in the same place. They professed to be the same. And yet when the bridegroom was to come, they were found to have no oil in their lamps. And the sentence of the Lord was, as they came, knowing that the door was shut, the sentence of the Lord was, "I know not you. I know you not." The oil in the Scriptures always speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. The child of God knows that they're saved because God's Spirit is within. It bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You not think the words of verse 32 of that chapter suggest an examination? It says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." The great examination, the great separation. Let me ask you, what have you done with Christ, who has preached unto you in the gospel? You see, dear soul, this day of accountability will usher in eternity. For while a soul knows as soon as they leave this earth their destiny, as their soul leaves the body, as their soul wings their way to God and to the place of their eternal abode, yet this final day will be the public trial and the public revealing of all the things that ever they did, as God's record books will be opened. And for the sinner, it will bring in the sentence which will fix their everlasting doom in that lost eternity. You see, this is the judgment of the great white throne that we read about in Revelation 20. The dead, small and great, shall be there. The rich and the poor, the young and the old, the bond and the free. And where are they? But they're standing before God. You're going to have to stand before God one day. They're standing before God. My friend, if you die in your sin the way you are this morning in this church, then one day you will be at this great white throne judgment. And one day you will stand before God, and you'll have no advocate with the Father. And you'll have no Savior there. And your eternal destiny will be declared. For we read in Revelation 20 in the last verse, "For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's why it is imperative that you make preparation for the day of your death and after. For when you die, it's too late then to make preparation. Never forget going out reaching Londonderry, and a man stood on the doorstep of the house at which I'd knocked his door, and we spoke and we got round to this very thought. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I'll be all right." He says, "I'll have a wee yarn with God, and that day I'll be all right, I'll be in." What a fool. You remember the parable of the king and the son, the wedding feast? There was a man in without the garment on. And as soon as the king came in, he saw him, he detected him, he knew he hadn't got the wedding garment on. And it says, as he stood before the king, he was speechless. You'll not have a yarn with God then. You're standing before the great white throne. On that throne is the judge of all the earth. And the books are open. And your name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, it'll not always be the way it is this morning in this house. For dear unsaved loved one, you're sitting amongst God's people. The person next to you could be saved. The person in front of you could be redeemed with precious blood. But it'll not always be like it is now. For didn't we sing the first psalm this morning? The book of Psalms opens with it. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In the words of the prophet Amos, I simply say to you, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. One final thought. There's the assurance. You see, the great white throne judgment doesn't have to be your experience. For we have already said it's only for the ungodly, it's only for the Christ rejecter. There will be a judgment for the believer, but that judgment will not be for their sin. All because of the one whom we read about in the following verse. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Therefore death and the judgment holds no fear for the one who is born again of God's Spirit. For we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a blessed substitute. We have one on that great day who will plead our cause. He will not be our judge. He will be our Savior. For he died unto sin that we might live unto God. You see, men and women, young people, in salvation, the sinner has the assurance of pardon for their sins. For God to be just and yet to be able to declare the sinner as righteous in his sight, then sin had still to be punished. The holy God couldn't turn a blind eye to sin. That's what man does in many cases. But God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. It has to be punished, and it will be punished in one of two ways, either in a perfect substitute or else in the sinner for all eternity in hell. And that is why he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ in perfect obedience went to the cross of Calvary. It was there that he was offered to bear the sins of many. The very words of our chapter declare that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And that is why Christ gave his own life's blood, so that he might offer a perfect sacrifice unto God, that he might pay the penalty for the sins of all his people. And that by faith in Christ they might be pardoned from their iniquities. And God says to them, God says to the child of God this morning, thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more.
You see, not only does God forgive them in Christ, but God forgets them in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He places our sins in the sea of His forgetfulness. He puts them behind His back, never to be seen again. They're forgotten. And they're forgotten because Christ has paid the punishment for them through His own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. The assurance for the child of God this morning is we have pardon for sin. The assurance, my friend, in salvation is that we have peace with God. The work of the cross was first and foremost a Godward work. It was to ascend unto God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And the assurance is that Christ's once for all offering for sin was acceptable. Why? Because God raised Him again from the dead the third day. He would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And like the hymn writer put it, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Being justified by God, by faith in God, we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, have you peace over sins forgiven? Have you peace in meeting with this great appointment, the destroying angel called death? Have you peace over afterwards? Because you're safe and secure in Christ. You see, Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The assurance is of pardon over sins and peace with God. And the implication from these verses is that the believer has also the assurance of a place. A place in heaven one day with Christ, which is far better. He has purchased eternal salvation. He has gone to prepare a place for His people. One day He will appear without sin. That is, He is not coming again to go to the cross. He is not coming again as a sin bearer and as the only Savior of the world in which He had to lay down His life. But He's coming back again to appear in all power, in all majesty, in all glory. He's coming back as King of Kings to set up this kingdom. And every child of God will hear those words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That inheritance, as Peter reminds us, is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away and is reserved for us in heaven. Dear soul, this morning it is a place secured for everyone that comes to Christ by faith. For Christ purchased such a place for His people on the cross of Calvary. He bore their sins that we might not have to. And that they might be in a place where there is no sin. And that for all eternity. Let me ask you this morning, are those not the assurances that you would like to have as you sit in this house? As you go from day to day, the assurance over pardon and peace and having a place in heaven when this appointment with death will be met. And the good news of the gospel is you can have. You can have that, those assurances this morning. And God knows your heart and you know whether you're saved or not. But you can have these assurances if you will seek the Lord in salvation, if you will repent of your sin while God's Spirit is striving with you, take the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and be saved. Will you do so? May God help you to make that preparation for this appointment of death and after. May God give you the grace for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's stand to sing the first two verses of 230, please, in closing. Just the first two verses. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time.